Atheism is never about a lack of information. It is never sincere. It is always a moral choice for evil, for wickedness, a conscious, deliberate choice of life to deny the testimony of God in creation above and in the heart within. There's no excuse.
Why are atheists the way they are? Because of depravity, a moral choice to reject God. And today on the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green will further unpack this problem as he continues our series, Does God Believe in Atheists? Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and the title of Don's message is Depravity and Deliverance. We'll be in Psalm 53, which is kind of a restatement of Psalm 14 that we studied previously. Don will provide three main points to consider, and we hope they'll increase your understanding of the human condition and of God's mercy to those He has made His children. Have your Bible open and ready, and let's join Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
Let's go now to Psalm 53, and let it make its contribution to the sense of praise that we have. And in these Psalms in the 50s and 60s, you'll often find the psalmist dealing with the problem of wickedness that is being perpetrated against him, dealing with enemies that are attacking him. And so David and the other psalmists are wrestling through these issues and coming back to these fundamental points. And in Psalm 53, you see something that is what's underlying and undergirding this is David's confidence that God will be faithful to the things that he has revealed, and that he will be faithful to know the way of the righteous, and that he will be faithful to deal with the wicked who oppose his people and oppose God himself. And so in Psalm 53, David is coming back to that theme. Let's look at it now. Let's go back to Psalm 53, and with the context of the Psalms keeping us fresh in our thinking, we'll see what Psalm 53 has to say for us here. It opens inscription for the choir director, according to Mahalath. It's an inscription that they really don't know exactly what it meant in the original time. Commentators think that it may refer to the instruments or the tune that was used for musical accompaniment by those who would have sung this psalm in Old Testament times. To call it a maskil of David is to relate it as something that is skillfully written, something that is good for meditation. And so the idea here is that there is a musical bed, as it were, to the thought of this psalm that inspires you and brings you into meditation about the problem of evil, about the problem of the opposition that wicked men bring to the people of God. And what you're going to find as you go through this psalm, as we go through this together, is that Psalm 53, for all of its brevity and its familiarity, is giving us basic truth that helps shape our understanding about the entirety of life. I never weary of this aspect of the Psalms, that with great spirit-inspired brevity and yet depth, you are finding things that shape the entire way that you think about all of life. Things that you can actually build your life on. Things that you can rest your soul on and give praise to God for. Things that settle the hard issues of life in a way that bring peace to your soul. We all need this, don't we? We all face opposition in our individual lives. We all see the proliferation of wickedness in the world and culture around us. And it seems overwhelming at times. It seems as though the waves of wickedness are going to crash down on us and we're going to be thrown into the beach, as it were, crushed under the weight of it and drowning under the weight of it all. Well, where do you find the comfort for your soul? Where do you find that gives you peace and gives you stability and gives you a courage that rises to the occasion and says, I live above this. I live above this realm. And if this wicked realm in which I live, the opposition which I face, is not powerful enough to crush my heart and to drive me into despair. I have, you say to yourself, I have a hope that transcends all of it. I know the living God. I know the truth. I know what He does with all of this. And I can, watch this, I can bear with, I can persevere through the temporary setbacks that wickedness brings because I know the ultimate outcome. The ultimate outcome is guaranteed by who God is and what He has revealed. The way of the wicked will perish, and He knows the way of the righteous. And you go back to that again and again and again. In some ways, beloved, in some ways, all of the things that weigh you down and the multiplicity of challenges that seem to overwhelm you, that the guiding principle through all of that is found in the simplicity of Psalm 1 verse 6. If you belong to Christ, and if you are seeking to follow Christ, you can know and you can rest in the fact that the Lord knows your ways. And that's enough. That's all you need. Christ is sufficient for you. The fact that He loves you and gave Himself for your soul, the fact that He is in sovereign control of your life, and He is directing your steps so that you will certainly arrive safely into His heavenly kingdom with Him, means that you have all the context you need to go through life with a sense of stability, joy, and quiet peace and confidence. And to the extent that you are lacking that in your life, to the extent that that is not what animates your heart, then you have an opportunity for spiritual growth to say, these are the things that I need to draw closer to. This is what I need to sink my heart into. You see, even if you got the solution to all of your financial problems, all of your physical difficulties, if every relational problem that you had was suddenly instantly solved and everything was right today, what happens? You wake up tomorrow and something new hits. See, it could never be spiritual life, and the stability of spiritual life could never be about the circumstances that you're facing and just massaging those to your liking. There has to be something else. There has to be something else upon which we stand that gives us courage, joy, and confidence. There has to be something else that marks our life as distinct. Something else that triumphs over the trials. Something else that gives you courage through the sorrow. Something else that comforts you. Not that the circumstances are to your liking, but that the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Beloved, do you know Christ today? Then it's well with your soul. Everything's going to be fine. Everything comes out well for you in the end. That's what God does for His people. And I know, I get it, I'm the same way. In your heart, there's something that echoes, but you don't know about this, or what about that, or I've been waiting so long for such and such. Beloved, don't let your heart use that adversative word, but. As soon as your heart starts to say that, you tell it to stop. Because we are to trust God and to know God in a way that says the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Period. That's enough. An entire section of Scripture is built on that principle. And you rest in it. You should rehearse in your mind as we're going through this and saying the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Period. That's enough. And let it rest there. Manifest your trust in God. Honor God. Glorify your Christ with a sense that says, Lord, that is enough for me. I rest in that. And no human circumstance, no human opposition, no human conflict is going to knock me away from that which is the security and foundation of my soul. Let's look at it in three basic points here. And consider first, as David considers the depravity of man, the depravity of man, the opposition of wickedness is rooted deeply in the heart of men. And David assesses those who oppose God and oppose His people. and deals with them in a way that gives us strength for our own lives here today. As Psalm 53 opens, David, in a sense, is groaning under the provocation of the wicked. He's dealing with the wickedness in a close up personal battle. And now he is bringing perspective to it to strengthen his own heart, and through the Spirit of God, giving us that which would give us perspective in our own lives here 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 years later. Psalm 53, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have committed abominable injustice. There is no one who does good. The word fool here refers to someone who has made a moral decision to live a wicked life. It's somebody who has turned his back on God and has embraced his love of sin as the defining and operative principle by which he would live. He lives as if there was no God. It's not so much what we think about as atheists today as those who are theoretically atheists. That's not so much what's at issue and what's at stake here. This is a man who says, I'm going to live as if there is no God. And he just pushes it out of the perspective without defending the philosophical position of atheism. He just says, I'm going to ignore the reign of God. I'm going to ignore his rule over men. And I am going to live the way that I want. I'm going to follow after my own heart. That's always a dangerous place to go. Don't listen to anybody who tells you to just listen to your heart. Why would you do that when your heart is full of wickedness and desperately evil and needs to be sanctified by the Spirit of God? No, when men push God out of their thinking and out of their priorities, evil takes its place. And this person is a fool, because he knows that there really is a God, and yet he is choosing to act and behave as if there were none. And all the while his conscience is testifying against him, saying, stop, don't do this, this is wrong, pay heed to the knowledge of God that is within you. And he says no, and sticks his fingers in his ears, and stamps his feet so that he doesn't have to pay attention. Look over at Romans chapter 1. We go there often, but it's never too often enough to recognize what it is that the principle that is at work in fallen man. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 says in verse 18 that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Notice the word ungodliness. Living as if there was no God, denying it with their mouth, and living in an unrighteous and sinful way. But how do they do that? How can they do that? It's only because they're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. They are holding it down. They are pressing it to silence. But it's not because in their heart of hearts, they really think there is no God. They know better. Verse 19, that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. And so their heart is waging war against the knowledge of God that God himself has planted within them. And it is a fool, only a fool, that would ignore that and suppress it. He's got a testimony within his own heart, and he lives contrary to it. And so that's why he is a fool. He is openly defiant to the testimony of God within his own heart. He rejects, watch this, he rejects the very thing that could have led him to wisdom. And what's the spiritual result of that moral choice that he makes? Atheism is never about a lack of information. It is never sincere. It is always a moral choice for evil, for wickedness. a conscious, deliberate choice of life to deny the testimony of God in creation above and in the heart within, to ignore the testimony of Scripture, to ignore the testimony of the conversions of Christians throughout the ages and the testimony of the true Church of Christ. There's no excuse. Which is what Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 1. They are without excuse. And Psalm 53 is operating from that premise. What's the result of it? Look at verse 2. God has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there is anyone who understands, who seeks after God. What this verse is saying is that God looks down as though he is ready and he is prepared for judgment. And he examines the entire human race in light of the statement that David has just made, that there is no one who does good. It is as if he's searching for any exception in the human race. Are there any exceptions? And the answer, sadly, is no. Verse 3. Every one of them has turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good. There is not even one. There is no fear of God, no desire for God, no submission to God. You know what happens when you turn away from the light? You get darkness. You know what happens when you turn away from righteousness? You get sin. You know what happens when you turn away from Christ? You get Satan. You get an evil, demonic world as your dwelling place, as your realm, and it corrupts you, and you become part of it. And the consequences are great. And so Psalm 53 gives a sweeping indictment that every one of them have turned aside, and there's no one who does good. Now, I could have said this earlier. Psalm 53 is largely a repetition of Psalm 14 that we've studied in the past. And the themes of these two psalms are picked up by Paul in Romans chapter 3. Go back to Romans 2 chapter 3, if you would. Romans chapter 3. Paul picks up these themes from the Old Testament and indicts the entire human race with guilt, that there are no exceptions, and that it doesn't matter if a man is born a Jew or a Gentile, the same conviction, the same verdict is rendered against us all. Verse 9 of Romans chapter 3, Paul says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one." Beloved, you know, this is hard scriptural truth, isn't it? In some ways. This is not the stuff that you say and teach when you're trying to attract the attention and the popularity and the applause of men. We understand that this is convicting, that this convicts not only us in this room and reminds us of our prior lives before Christ saved us. We realize that we're talking about a universal indictment of the entire human race. We realize that Scripture tells us that man is not basically good. Man is evil at his core. He's corrupt. That there's no one who does good. And that there is no one who seeks for God. You say, well, what about all of the other religions besides true Christianity? Isn't that at least an indication that men are trying somehow to find God? No. No, all of that is just a further religious manifestation of their wickedness, that they are pursuing idolatry rather than truth. This is hopeless apart from Christ. There is no human solution to this. Satan, Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that Satan has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving, lest they see the gospel, the light of the gospel in the face of Christ. And men are bound in sin that they love. Look over at the Gospel of John, chapter 3. John chapter 3. And we're driving home a really important fundamental point that men are in darkness through a deliberate moral choice and a moral love that they have. They prefer evil to good. They prefer self to the Savior. They prefer the rule of Satan over the rule of Christ. And with all of the with the Jews at the trial of Christ, they said, "We will not have this man reign over us. We have no king but Caesar." And look at verse 19. Jesus said, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world." John 3:19. "The light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." Why is it that men refuse the gospel? Why is it that they mock you when you share Christ with them? Why is it that they want nothing to do with that which would forgive their sins and give them eternal life? It's because they don't want that. They love the evil instead. And some of you can probably remember back in your time before you were a Christian where you were hardened like that and you did not want the gospel either because you realized that it would have consequences for your life. That is the testimony of Scripture. And so, as we teach the Bible, better stated, as the Bible speaks to the human race, as it speaks to mankind, it contradicts the prevailing spirit of our age that says men are basically good. Yes, men love to flatter themselves and to flatter each other with that, but Scripture will have none of it. Scripture rejects it and says, no, that is not the case. Scripture cuts like a surgeon's scalpel to the heart of the matter and flays it open and lets it be there for all to see. Anti-God, loving sin, preferring lies over the truth that would save them. And so what's the result? What's the outcome of this? The outcome of this is that man is in a position where he cannot please God. He cannot receive the things of the truth because his will is in utter bondage to the lies, to the devil, to his love for sin. He is in chains in a below ground dungeon that has concrete poured on top of him. He cannot get out by his own ability, by his own efforts, and he wouldn't if he could. What we're face to face with here this evening, beloved, is the doctrine of total depravity. Indicating that, and what that means is that unredeemed sinners have no spiritual merit before God, and they are utterly unable to do any spiritual good to change their condition or to earn the favor of God. They are utterly and hopelessly lost. And that's what you were like before Christ saved you. The sinful desires of a man's heart flow from a sinful condition that permeates his very being. Every man has a corrupt disposition that turns him away from God and towards sin and evil, and he cannot change that black power in his heart by his own ability. That's the depravity of man. David lays it out for us here in Psalm 53.
As Pastor Don Green has stressed today, atheism is not the result of too little information. It is rather the willful suppression of the truth in unrighteousness. On our next broadcast, Don will emphasize the resultant coming judgment on unbelievers. But on a more uplifting note, he'll also cover the ultimate deliverance of God's people. Join us as we conclude our series, Does God Believe in Atheists?, next time on The Truth Pulpit. Right now, though, Don's back in studio with news of a great resource.
Well, my friend, as we bring today's broadcast to a close, I want to offer you a very special gift, a special resource as a gift from our ministry. It's my series called Trusting God in Trying Times. And this series over the years has proven to be the most popular set of messages that I've ever done. It helps you know how to trust God as you're going through the deep sorrows that sometimes come to us in life. It comes from the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament, and it comes from some very deep sorrows of my own that were present early in my Christian life. It's very personal, it's very helpful, it's very biblical, and I would love to see you have it in your hands. It's available in CD album or by download. Transcripts are available if you prefer that. My friend Bill is going to give you information on how to find it.
Just visit our website at thetruthpulpit.com to get the resource Don just mentioned. While you're there, you can also find podcasts of Don's teaching to revisit at your convenience. That's all at thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you back here next time on The Truth Pulpit.